What a privilege that is to stand before the King of Glory. Holy are you, Lord. Without the shed blood of Jesus, that could never be done. We could never have stood in his presence and lived. We could never have come to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. But we can say today, I stand before thee, King of Glory. Holy are you, Lord. And you've made us holy, acceptable, and righteous through Christ Jesus. And we worship you for that, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Wow, is God good or what?
Amen.
Woo, amen. The children have got a program upstairs if you're free to go now. You know, I get emotional pretty easily. I'm a bit of a sook. Everyone takes it as a, I don't know why I am like that, but you know, I'm not ashamed of it. But I'll tell you this much, when I start singing songs like My Jesus, My Savior, Lord, there's none like you. I can't help but think of how great God is. And it just overwhelms me. I can't even get those lines out in song without getting choked up because of the goodness of my Savior. There's none like him, nothing like him, no one like him. He is such an amazing, mighty God. Such an intense, incredible, mighty God. You know, I'm going to take you through a little bit of history quickly to give us an understanding of where I'm going. Whew. Oh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. He's a wonderful God. Such an amazing God. All right, this is going to be one of the quickest Old Testament runs through. But I want to look at aspects of the tabernacle and the temple of God. And in the Old Testament, of course, we are going to understand the knowledge of God was limited. They only had information given to them by the few that actually encountered God. The voices of the prophets. Adam encountered and spoke to God. Enoch. Abraham walked with God and talked with God. He was a friend of God. Isn't that incredible? How'd you like to be called a friend of God? But let's have a look at some of these things. The creation account was the only time we see the Trinity in action in the Holy in the Old Testament. The Trinity was in the creation account. Isn't that amazing? God said, let us. But even before that, when the earth was the way it was, without form, without structure to its existence, had no purpose, and void, and in chaos, and darkness over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God did what? Moved on the face of the waters. And you know, the heart of the Father comes through the voice of the Son. And when he spoke into that abyss of darkness and said, order be. The world's purpose and the world's order came back into structure. And it's just amazing how that transformed by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit operating. Let us make man in our own image. And they weren't doing it independent of each other. Then God interacted with Adam and Eve, and we see the stories there right when he was in the garden with them and provided for them and gave them instruction and direction. And even later on when they come looking, Adam, where are you? The interaction unfortunately stopped when sin broke that relationship. You go along a little further where Noah was the only person that God saw. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? Because he had a heart towards God. The rest of the world, God looked at it and he could see that everything about man and the thoughts of man were constantly wicked. That word wicked in that Hebrew phrase there is Hamas. Isn't that interesting? What they're called today. people that are against God's people. Still the same word. It just blows me away. But Noah found grace. The grace of God was activated, even though the rest of the world was completely away from God and had no heart towards him at all. Noah did and found grace. Enoch walked with God. Notice the different expressions. Noah found grace. Enoch walked with God. Abraham was a friend of God. And through that, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, went on to Joseph in the Hebrew land, and the whole story about that was interesting, where they then went into slavery and were rescued as Moses came along in the second slide. And he was chosen. You got people with grace and people who was walked with God, and now you've got Enoch and you've got Moses chosen to lead God's people. There's an amazing picture here. And it's interesting, Psalm 103 says these words: because Moses was chosen to lead, God made known his ways to his anointed leadership. But the children of Israel only saw God's acts. They saw the actions. They saw on Mount Sinai, they saw the rumblings and the lightnings and the thunder. They saw the manna fall in the wilderness. They saw the rock flow with water. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw the miracles of God all through that time, but they didn't know God. Isn't that incredible? They had no interaction with God apart from Moses, go and speak to your God. How many times they said that? They never took ownership of God. I cannot believe that. I have no concept of that. That blows me away completely. Moses, go and talk to your God. Tell him we're hungry. Tell him we're thirsty. Tell him, what? And yet they had this incredible God who covered them by day with a cloud and protected them from the heat of the desert, and who appeared as a pillar of fire by night to keep them from the bitter coldness and stop them freezing. Man, that protection, and they still never took ownership. Nuts. How much does God do for us and we don't claim ownership of God for it? We've got to begin to be far more sensitive to what God does in our lives and thank him and praise him for it and begin to interact with him far more intimately in every area. Because I think we take too much for granted sometimes. God, you know, his mercies are new every morning. What mercies has he bestowed on you this morning already? Wow. Well, you got here, number one. But there's other mercies that are in your life. The fact that we've got the air to breathe and other things around us, and food and clothing and everything. Wow. He's good. He is so, so good. And there were many others, prophets and right through the minor and major prophets, that interacted with God and then relayed the things to God's people. But going back to Moses in the next slide, God directed Moses to build a tabernacle. And while he was up there on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses every minute detail of what was to go into that tabernacle. Now, I'm not here to study the tabernacle now, but it's an amazing structure that every little bit of that structure refers to God, to Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to the work of the cross, to the work of Calvary, to the incredible power and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's all pictured in the tabernacle through every piece of instrument, curtain, hook, and so forth, etc. It's amazing how God directed that, and they built it according to the pattern that was given to Moses by God in the wilderness. I don't know how you'd get on bending hooks and forming gold, and I'm blown away. You know, I can't even drill a hole without going and get a power saw or drill. You know, I've got to have all of the mod con tools. How did they do that back there? I have no idea, but they were skilled, and God called all the skilled people that worked in fabrics and silk, and those that worked in brass, and those that worked in gold, and they did everything just as God commanded without a workshop. Blows me away, but they did it. Glory to God. Incredible. But God still only spoke to Moses, even though he manifested himself between the cherubim. And there were times when God manifested in around the tabernacle in either a cloud of Shekinah glory or in fire or smoke. And in different ways, God still manifested his presence there. But there were restrictions because priests could only come and minister before God in the holy place. They would come in and they would daily light the candles, the oil lamps. They would come in weekly and partake, take the showbread. Every day they would take a coal from the sacrificial altar in the outer court, take it in through the first compartment into the holy place, and they would kindle the fire on the altar of incense. That's a picture for us. The outer court altar is a place of sacrifice. Speaks to us of the Lord Jesus giving his life for us. The inner court fire altar of incense was as a picture of praise and worship. Those priests, because of what was being done out there in sacrifice, kindle praise and worship before God every day. Do we? That's just an example of what God did in that time. Just such an amazing picture-perfect pattern of everything relating and pertaining to our life in Christ Jesus. They couldn't go in, but only the high priest could enter the holiest of all, behind the veil, and once a year. And they had to put a rope on his leg, because if he went in there with an unacceptable sacrifice, he lost his life, and they had to haul him out because they couldn't go in and get him. And it's just an amazing thing. It was such a holy place and considered so holy that only the high priest, who was anointed and prepared and had on his linen clothes and ephods and everything had been done and put in place correctly, could go in there before God on behalf of the people and sprinkle the blood of the lamb that was sacrificed once a year at Passover on the base of the cherubim who overlooked, and the angels overlooking the blood on that mercy seat were overseeing the same as what they did with Christ on Calvary. Oh, it's just incredible. It's just amazing. And you know the other thing about it, when God met with Moses between the cherubim above the mercy seat, he didn't look beyond the blood on the seat, because underneath the blood was the law, which would have condemned everyone. He looked at the blood. Wow. And you know, it's just exactly what Andrew Womack said on that clip that Darren played. Just incredible that we can never meet the standards in our own actions. We can never do it. But the blood is on our lives. Whoo! And the blood avails forever. And Jesus took that blood into the heavenly sanctuary as well, it tells us in Hebrews. Cleanse that. And that as a perpetual reminder in heaven itself of the sacrificial work of Christ. And God sits back and says, if every man comes, I'll never turn him back. Isn't that awesome? That's just so good. So, so good. Looking at tabernacles or temples in the Old Testament, they became the focal point of the nation. They became the place where people met. They were called the tabernacle or tent of congregation. And so people related to God through the following the rules of obedience and service, all sorts of attraction and interaction happened there. People met with each other. People brought their animals there for sacrifice to God. They brought the first fruits of their offerings there annually as the crops yielded their best. And they had to be the best, and so they were taken and offered at the tabernacle. Those offerings in the temple weren't wasted, because the priests actually lived on what the gifts of the people were, coming in and sacrificing themselves for God in giving what they could. So that was a sustenance for them. There was also probably a social gathering there. I'm not in within it, but people would meet with others because it was such a regular event. Weekly, and there were sacrifices and special offerings. You know, we think, oh, you know, they had to tithe 10%. I'm telling you, if you added up everything that the Israelis had to give into the tabernacle, their tithes and offerings were up closer to 48% of their revenue. You know, wow. So, you know, I know people that grizzle about giving anything to God, but boy, I tell you what, when you start to trust God with what you've got and you give to God, boy, I tell you, I've never run out of anything. He sustains, He provides, and He provides in such amazing, miraculous ways. You don't expect it. And you think, well, how am I going to pay this bill? Well, Father, it's in your hands. And in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. I never stress over a bill. I never stress over something when the bank looks empty and the bills are coming in. So God, I know you're faithful. Why? Because I've been faithful in my giving to Him, in my support of God's kingdom. And I know He blesses abundantly. It's just been amazing. It's a testimony of my life. And I never ever proved that as a younger person. I wish I'd started earlier. I used to think it was a waste of time. You know, giving money to God. What do they do? What's God want it for? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The wealth in every mine. He's got streets of gold. What's He want my money for? And I was, a little bit obnoxious. But then I was put to the test, and God said, put me to the test, says the Lord. And I was challenged by the word. I said, okay. And it wasn't a challenge in the sense of, well, okay, God, if I give you $5, I want $10. No, it was, Lord, my life's in your hands. I'm going to entrust you with my life by showing I trust you. And I'm giving into your kingdom. And not just in the church locally, but around the world and other places that God lays on our hearts. It's just so amazing. But I didn't come here to preach that. And so the interaction at the temple was probably a bit like a social club in today's world. They were all met there. People went there. They had a common interest. They had a common heart for things. And how's it all going? And they would talk to each other about their crops and their sheep. And I guess it was just like a pretty well, you ever been to a farmer's convention or meeting in places? We went to one at Roma once, coming back from Queensland. We came inland, and this big carnival thing was on. I thought, gee, what's that? And we went in there, and we realized it was a farmer's fair, and all the things were on display that farmers had and did, and blew me away. Farmers were interacting with each other from right across the outback of Queensland, sharing and talking. And I thought, man, if the church was that friendly and active together, we'd have a ball. We need to, get ourselves into discussions of our God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. We've got so much to talk about and share with one another. David's interim tabernacle was interesting because he instituted worshippers and singers and musicians to actually be at that tent. It was David's tent, they called it, or David's tabernacle. It was interim between the old and the Solomon's one. And he had singers singing there and musicians playing. And a lot of the psalms were actually sung by the Spirit of God through the singers and recorded. The Bible says they had recorders, not the ones that, like we got or anything. They had recorders, people writing down the words and the expressions of the songs that came so it could be given to David, and David could go, he'd look at it. And a lot of the Psalms of David weren't actually penned by David, but they were collated by David at that tabernacle and at that tent of meeting. And it was incredible. They were there 24/7 in shifts. Never, ever stopped praising God. Isn't that amazing? Whoo! What a place to be. Man, I hope they all had good, strong voices. Boy. But the trouble is with things that are set up in that particular way, when you have, I guess, men in control, and there were priests who were like that. We found priests in the Old Testament got a little bit wayward and a little bit out of control and didn't follow the teachings of the scriptures properly and all that sort of thing. And things were being done that shouldn't have been being done. And the temple became a place of manipulation, abuse, corruption. And the priests and the traders and everything else that revolved around the temple became a little bit commercial. And when Jesus got in there, what did He do? Man, I would love to have seen that. Took a whip and drove them out and turned over the money changers' tables. He said, my house is to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And it wasn't just when Jesus was around. It began way before that, in the eons of time before Jesus came. The whole thing had turned into a place where people that were in power were manipulating the poor and the others that were coming along there. And you know, you can't come in because you didn't bring enough money. And it was just terrible. Or they'd laugh at them, like the widow with two mites came along and put it in. And this rich man comes along and puts in an offering. He says, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like the poor and I'm not the only old pious. And Jesus said, she gave more than he did, because he gave of his abundance. She gave everything she had. That was her entire piggy bank. Wow. And so it's just amazing how the heart of some people was for what they were and what they showed off about. But that woman was just completely amazing. And you have made it a den of thieves. I've got a note here. I went to Tirupati years ago to open the orphanage, or to Putua. And the township of Tirupati, where Gully and his church is based, outside there's a hill up there, which is one of the most holy places in India. And Gully, actually, because he'd gone up there many times and preached the gospel, was banned from going up there. And he said, look, if they catch me up there, I'll go to jail. But he said, I'll drive you up, but I'll have to hide in the car and make sure no one sees me. And I'm like, well, you don't have to go. He goes, no, I want you to see this. So we'd go up from Tirupati, the township, up the mountain. And as you're getting up there, there's more and more people. There's people walking, and they pilgrimage to there. One guy rolled right across India to get there because he wanted to appease the gods. And he wanted to make sure that he was humble enough to get there and the gods would favor him. But you get up here and it's stalls upon stalls upon stalls of food and trinkets and nonsense and artifacts and memoir and memorabilia and all this. And people were paying stupid money for a little statue thing of this temple that was like a pyramid, and smoke coming out the top. You bought it up on the mountain and it was something like 500 rupee. You bought it down this town in the shop and it was 5 rupee. And it was crazy. And to be more holy, you had to have your head shaved on the mountain. And the barbers were charging them buckets of money to have your head shaved on the mountain. But if you had it done down in the town, it was peanuts. You know, like, it was just an absolute rort. And I thought of the scriptures that Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This wasn't God's house, of course. This is just a Hindu temple. But people were bowing to this thing, and it's got smoke coming out of it. And then there's this, like, this cattle race with all this fencing, just like cattle are in places. And they were queued up for hours. And I'm like, I said to a guy that was there, I said, what are they doing? He says, oh, they want to go and see the God. And then, what's the God? Oh, he's inside there. They stand before the God. And They've got people shoveling them in. The guy stands there and you've got 10 seconds and they grab you and throw you out. People had 10 seconds to stand before this monster in the pavilion. And yet they were doing it, queuing up for hours to have 10 seconds in front of some God thing. Man, it broke my heart. And then they'd come out from the other side and this thing's billowing up smoke out of the roof on the top, which was above where the God was, and they're bowing and washing themselves and doing, not crossing like the Catholics, they're doing all sorts of other Hindu stuff. And I'm like, look at the deception here that has really come from manipulation. And it hasn't been unlike that even in Bible times with the tabernacles and the temples. Men get in the way, men get greedy, and it's terrible. It should not be like that anywhere. But Paul comes on the scene and starts to change the whole thing after Jesus had died and he'd resurrected and the early church had begun. But Paul, by divine revelation, met with God after he got saved, and he says this in 1 Corinthians 6:19 or 19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's within you, from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. The temple of God back in those days was subject to all sorts of profanities and other things and manipulations. And we are told by Paul here that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's within us. Wow. We have him from God. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We belong to our Father in heaven through the purchase of the blood of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he says, glorify God in your, one translation says, mortal body. You know, Jesus came as a sample and as an example of that. He came as a high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So what Jesus came and presented to us, A, was himself as the Son of God, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. Mary gave birth to a perfect sacrificial lamb. And he then, in that temple tabernacle of his, was able to sacrifice himself for the sins of creation. And there was a greater and more perfect tabernacle in the heavenlies where he went and sprinkled and shed blood up there and presented it to the Father. That's the spiritual realm of it all. But Paul also wrote this in that same scripture. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. Notice he's a skilled master builder. I laid a foundation. Isn't it interesting? He said he laid the foundation. He came into the church and preached Christ to them. That's laying a foundation. Whenever you minister the word of God into someone's life, you are laying a foundation. You are giving them something to build their life on. You're giving them the capacity to get to know God, and that foundation must be the Lord Jesus. Wow! And Paul came in and preached Christ, and he laid a foundation. And then he says, someone else comes in and builds on it. And so that happens in a lot of places where a guy will come in as a traveling ministry and he'll preach up a storm and create a revival, and then it's up to the local church to develop that and to build it into something great in people's lives or in the town or in the area for the glory of God. So Paul said, I laid a foundation. Someone else is building on it. But he said, let each one take care how he builds it. And so it's very important. I think also we have a responsibility to build on the foundation of God in our life. And we have a responsibility before God, just as Paul said here, even though others are also involved, we have a responsibility to take care how we build the temple of God in our lives for God to be glorified in us. It's important. He says, if any man defile or destroy the temple of God, God will destroy him. He gets a little bit blunt there. But do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Now look at the Old Testament temples and tabernacle where they met with God from an external perspective. Everything was done from outside. You could only come so far. If you were bringing an offering, you could bring it to the outer gateway and the priests would then handle your sacrifice. Then you were allowed to walk in and you'd go past the laver of water and there were different washings that you could partake in and you would circle out and come back out again. That was your limitations. That was the outer court. And that was totally open to the atmosphere. It had natural light surrounding it constantly. Then it was beyond that only priests and the high priest could go in and interact with, firstly, the communion thing which was there. And this is why some churches only allow the priest to take certain parts of the communion because they think it belongs to them. Jesus smashed all that. It's there for all of us. And then the high priest, of course, when Jesus died, the veil into the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. Notice it didn't say bottom to top. It was the Father who got hold of it. And he said, I'm opening this up to everyone. I'm opening my presence up to the world. I'm opening the presence up to my church. It's just an incredible picture of the whole thing. Whenever you're talking tabernacle, whenever you're talking church, whenever you're talking the temple, there's always a parallel in the spiritual realm for us to take notice of. Take care. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the God's Spirit dwells in me. Prior to that, he says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. So if you've got a foundation of Christ in your life, be totally focused on how it's built. Some people get caught up in all sorts of external and peripheral bits and pieces, you know, and they want to run over to Toronto and fall over, and they want to go somewhere else for this blessing and that blessing, and they want to get caught up in the movement of the moment and the latest fad or the latest tradition. No, God is not a fad person. He's not a tradition person. He is King of all glory. And if we're building our lives on Him, build it according to the Word. Build it based on the Word. Find out what the Word says. Find out what the Scriptures say regarding everything. It's important. That is the greatest asset we've got, is okay. Doesn't matter whether someone comes along and says, oh, you got to stand on your head to worship God. You go, hang on a minute. I can't find that in the Word. Take your head and stand on your own head. You know, it's just the way we've got to go. But people get into some sort of funny things. You know, I was in a church one day and the guy got up with communion. He said, we're about to come around the table of the Lord. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. I went, what? This is weird. It gets into weirdness, and it's not the way the Scriptures talk to us about things, and it's just not on. And some people do all sorts of crazy things. Like in America, I was watching a documentary not long ago where the Bible says you'll take up serpents and scorpions, and so you've got to take up a snake to become a member of that church. And they're not just any snake, they're deadly snakes. And the preacher that was on that program actually got bitten 5 weeks later and died. He was the one that was telling everybody, you've got to take up snakes and God will protect you. And the next thing, the snake got him. You know, it's nuts. It's nuts. We have got a responsibility before God to build according to the Scriptures and to take care on how we build it. Ah, it's important. Important. God's temple is holy and you are that temple. We need to treat it that way. We need to ensure that we take that into consideration. Paul also wrote this in 1 Corinthians 3. Well, that's the same one. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. The focus of all interaction with God has totally changed places. Back in the era before Christ, and even in Christ's time, round about that era, everything revolved around an external temple. Everything revolved around what was going on inside there, and you weren't allowed in there, but you still had to come and pay your dues and do your obeisance and everything that you had to do in that place. And it was important that you did it regularly and on time and annually and on certain days and feast days and celebration days and gift days and whatever have you. They had so much that they had to comply with, just to, quote, appease God or to have their, you know, God's favor on their life. Whoa. Whoa. Man, that is just, it's horrendous. I don't know if anyone would want to go in this world today the way it is, you know. Very few people are following that sort of thing, except there are Eastern religions that are paralleling that now. The Hindu religion, people are totally under the fear of not doing what the gods say. There's so many others, like the Shinto in Japan and the Buddhists and others. People are under a bondage of fear. If I don't do it, what will a God do to me? Maybe I'll be, you know, looked upon without favor and I won't be able to go to the next life and I might have to do something else over there and earn my way to go on. It's just a crazy system. It's not like what Andrew Womack said on that tape. Man, Jesus did it once. But what I want to look at is, if do you see yourself as God sees you? Do you see yourself as His temple? Do you see yourself as what the Bible says we are? You, individually, and then when you come together corporately, are the temple of God. You know, it says in the scriptures that God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. He gave that away with Christ. Where he met with them in a building, a literal hand-built building, was finished with the Lord Jesus. When we come into this place, and I've had people come into the building even during Market Sunday, oh, there's such a good feel about this place. And I'm going, well, it's only because the people of God are here. No, it's just a building otherwise. It's nothing special. It's just a building. But we dedicate it for God. When God is here is when you bring him with you. Think about that. He doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. He comes when you come. He's in you. The Spirit of God is in you. And it's that passage of entrance that God comes in. And then we see others here in this place. God gets all excited. And we get excited because God's excited because we've come to worship him corporately and together. We're building what Jesus, or Paul wrote about, said, take each one, take care how he builds. I need to take care of my body. It's a temple of the Holy Ghost. I need to feed it well. I need to look after it well. Do we always do that? Nah, we're junk foodaholics sometimes. But we've got to learn not to be like that. We've got to learn to treat our bodies with respect, not with contempt. You know, there's some people that just go crazy. Lady I know locally, if she would drink less than a carton of Pepsi a day, I'll go he. Every day she'd come to work with a carton of Pepsi and it would be gone before she left. I'm talking between 9 and 5. And if there were any left at 9 and 5, she goes, oh, I'll have that with my dinner tonight. And she'd take them home and have them at night. Man, that's nuts. You know, Pepsi's one of the, especially diet Pepsi's one of the greatest killers of your immune system on the planet. Most of those drinks are, especially if they're diet drinks. They absolutely destroy this body and what God built into it. Let's be wise. The Bible says to us, and Paul encouraged the church, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Get God's knowledge on the situation. And there are some times I know where people have been totally abusive of their body by gluttony and other things, and God's corrected them. And so they've turned around. And I remember a guy in the States, I heard his testimony. His name was Mac Gober. His nickname was Big Mac. Why? Because he probably ate the whole store out when he went to buy a Big Mac. He was a big boy, and he was so big, you know, that people were scared of him just looking at him. He had a big, bushy beard, and he was a bikie, and he was a leader of a gang, and he was the treasurer of a bikie group. He used to go down to the Western Union store and get the money, and he'd look as tough as he could so no one would annoy him. And one day, a guy put a tract in his hand, little weed of a guy. He said, I was trying to look so tough and hard, and I didn't want this guy to give me one of his bits of paper. And he did. I wasn't tough and hard enough that day. And he said, I thought that my beard would have scared him off. He said, that critter's living in my beard. I figured they needed somewhere to live, so I never bothered shaving and I left them alone. Whoa, that's pretty serious stuff. But this little guy gave him a tract and he went to flick it off his hand and it stuck. And he said, I was shaking this thing and it stuck to my finger. He said, I didn't want to look stupid, so I stuck it in my pocket and thought, well, I'll get rid of it later. But he happened to read it later, and it led him to Jesus. Woo-hoo! Man alive. And this guy became one of the greatest evangelists throughout the bikie region in America. Incredible with his word and with his testimony of what God had done for him. But he no longer was Big Mac after that. He slimmed down. He started eating properly. He started looking after himself. He realized his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost, and he became a physical fitness fanatic. And he looked amazing. He really looked incredible. And that's because God convicted him of his wayward ways, and he obeyed. So incredibly important. So incredibly important. And from the things that had happened and the interaction, that God had changed places from a temple to people. Wow. Think about that. Everything they did was in a tabernacle or a temple. Praise, worship, sacrifices, communion, taking things before God. Everything had to happen there. Today it has to happen where? Here. Got to get an understanding that the Spirit of God lives in us. I've had Christians that have said to me, oh, I just find it hard to pray. My prayers don't seem to get any higher than the ceiling. I say, well, don't have to get any higher than your nose, because the person that's listening to you is inside you. You've got a concept of the out there thing. And the church has had this out there thing thrust on people still, and they still think people have to go somewhere to do something or to be holy. No. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Where? In our relationship with God, in the heart and in the lives of ourselves, where we take care on how we build on the foundation of Christ in our lives. Taking good care. It is so important. The praise has changed. God's presence switched places from a building to a heart. I love that. Isn't that incredible? God's Spirit changed places from being external to being internal. God's voice may have boomed out across the eons of time and spoken to people in different ways, and he still speaks through people with spiritual utterances. Don't get me wrong. There's the gift of interpretation. There's the gift of whatever they are, all the gifts and the tongues, interpretation and prophecy, etc., etc. They still carry the voice of God. But it comes from this temple. I love that. The praise and the worship and the service and all the interaction with people, and now through a temple of flesh and blood. Wow. We are the carriers of his presence, not a building. Whoa, really? We're the carriers of his word. The people who can't or haven't read a Bible can read you and your life. They can see Christ in you. The hope of glory that God wants to portray himself through. He wants to portray it through us. And I've become so conscious of this so many times lately that, you know, people say to me, oh, which church are you to go to? So what does it matter? I belong to Jesus. You know? It's important. Yes, we've got a great church in Gisborne. We've got a great lot of people there that love and serve God. But we're part of the body of Christ. It's part of the ACC, yeah, but I don't push that. I want people to know that Jesus is paramount, that Jesus is number one, and that people's lives are being changed because of who Jesus is. We build our lives on him and on his word, and it becomes part of us. And it's no longer an external position of worship. It's not a matter of, oh, yeah, I go to a Uniting Church, and they automatically put you in a box. I go to a Pentecostal church and they think you're a holy roller that rolls around on the floors. Or you go to this church and they think you're something else. And you say certain things about denominations, and people's concepts switch in, and automatically they've got you boxed in this little shape. And it's not like that. It's an unlimited temple. It's an unlimited presence of God. It's an unlimited voice of God. And this is why God says today, if you will hear his voice, you can be active in sharing that voice to those who need it. If you put his word, hide his word in your hearts, he'll bring back to remembrance the things that you have learned, and you're able to then express and share what you've learned of Christ. You're building upon a foundation of Jesus, and if you're building carefully and you're taking care how you build it, there's nothing there that you can't share with someone and say, hey, this is how I've found it to be. My God is my sustenance. My God is my strength. My God is my purpose. You know, I remember being up in Queensland some years ago with a family of Mormons, and I was up there at their invitation. They wanted to learn to weld plastics. And they said, would you come and teach us in our workshop? I went, yeah, sure, I'll come up there. And they said, oh, we'll put you up at home. We've got a spare room. I went, okay, that's cool. And I got there. Of course, there's Books of Mormon and all sorts of paraphernalia all over the the bed and the bedside tables, and they're obviously nicely laid out, so I would be, they'd catch my eye. They wanted to know what I read the next day. I said, oh, nothing, actually. I just talked to Jesus. Really? Yep, I'm a child of God. I'm washed in the blood. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm saved, healed, delivered, set free. And I'm a child of God with no problems whatsoever. Oh, but without being a Mormon, you'll never make it to this, that, and the other. And I'm going, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Oh, but the Book of Mormon says, I don't read the Book of Mormon. I read the Word of God. It's a lot of difference, you know. Well, they got a little bit funny with me, but it's a matter of knowing who you are strongly. And let me tell you why I don't do that. Because Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I don't need anything tacked on and added to lead me where Jesus wants to lead me and to build into my life. And they, you know, well, if that's the way you think, you know, they could see I was pretty stubborn. I wasn't budging. But they just said, oh, well, if that's the way you feel, we'll leave you to it. Okay, thank you. And that was the end of the discussions. Except one of the kids came up to me afterwards and says, do you really talk to Jesus? Sure do. Because that's what the Bible says we can do. In fact, we can talk to the Father in Jesus' name. Oh, really? Oh, we weren't told that. I'm going, well, you go and read a Bible. Forget the rest. I don't know where that went in the family, but anyway. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. I've sowed a seed. That could be a foundation in that guy's life today. I don't know. But that's where you've got to lay a foundation for people to come to God on. They've got to see that there's something they can build their lives on. There's got to be something that we can present that gives people a heart to seek after God. Bless his name. I think the whole purpose of bringing that up this morning, yesterday it was, when I just meditating and saying, well, God, what do you want to hear? He says, I want people to know that they're my temple, that I dwell in them, and that I care about them intimately. I care about their every way. I care about their every feeling. I care about their every thought, and I want their thoughts to be thoughts that I can implant there. I want their feelings to be feelings of joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And those sorts of things I believe we ignore sometimes. We get too caught up with the rat race and the pressures and the ongoing stresses of life. And everything else out there takes a place of importance. And I'm not knocking that, because I know with works and situations and other things that we've got going on, yes, that's important. But don't let the stress of that take you away from the peace of God that rules in your heart. Allow that peace to be paramount. If the work scenario starts to get a bit pressured and heavy, take it back. Say, Father, I'm coming to lay this before you. I don't want my life to be a life that's stressed out because of this world and its pressures. I want my life to reflect you. Lord, will you sustain me and strengthen me through this situation, that I may stand strong and people will see you for who you are in me. Well, now how simple is that? But take it to him. Mean it and give him the opportunity. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you've put more into it than we can comprehend. But the little bit that we've looked at today, Father, I thank you for that, how you wanted to interact with humans. And back in the olden days and in the early eras of pre-Christ, you did it the best way that was available. But in Jesus, I thank you, Lord. And I thank you that we each one have come to know Christ. And that through that, we are able to build our lives on a foundation that is strong, secure, permanent, and sure. And Father, I pray you'll give us all wisdom. Give us all wisdom to take care on how we build into these lives that are your temple. These bodies that are your dwelling place. These lives that are reflect you. God, through us, every door that we come across that may be shut, may be opened by love or by peace or by joy, and we can present a foundation truth into people's lives that they may learn to build on you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We serve